Imagine this. You are in a park. It is a warm spring day. The lilacs are blooming, perhaps some tulips lining the way. And you're sitting on a bench, and you have the opportunity to invite any one person from history to sit with you on that bench and talk to you for 1 hour. Who would you choose? Okay, I'm going to make this easier. We're in church on a Sunday morning, so I'm just going to assume all of you are very spiritual people, and you're going to choose Jesus. Because that's what you should do, right? Because you're in church, and all the other names that came to your mind, you're going to choose Jesus today to sit next to on a bench and have a conversation with him. And we actually have the opportunity to listen in on one of those conversations that Jesus had with an individual. John chapter 4 records the second lengthy conversation Jesus had with an individual. The first is in John chapter 3, a guy named Nicodemus. And in that conversation, we heard Jesus tell Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And now the conversation we're going to listen in on today is with the most unlikely of individuals, a Samaritan woman. We're going to set the scene of the conversation and then listen in on the truths that Jesus shared. John 4 tells us that Jesus and his disciples have left Judea and they traveled to Galilee. Now the text actually tells us that they had to pass through Samaria, but that's a different kind of had than in order to get to Denver, you have to pass through Palisade. Technically, you don't have to pass through Palisade to get to Denver, right? You could actually go to Delta and Gunnison and cut around and skip Palisade altogether. And that's kind of the way it is with Jesus going from Enon near Salim to Cana of Galilee, which is where he's going to end up. If you were to look at a map, and you probably have one of those in the back of your Bible, and if you could find Enon near Salim and then look where Cana is northwest of where Jesus was baptizing. And in John chapter 4, he goes to Sychar, which is southwest of where Jesus had been baptizing. So the reason he had to go through Samaria is that he had to go and stop at a well, that he needed to talk to someone. The normal route that any good Jew would take would be follow the Jordan north along the Sea of Galilee, then to head west into Cana. That would have been the shortest route, and it would have had the benefit of avoiding traveling through Samaria, because Jews didn't like Samaritans. Strict Jews, like the Pharisees, they avoided the area as much as possible. But Jesus had to go through Samaria so that he could meet a woman at Jacob's well in Sychar. And his conversation with her was one of the most significant incidents in his earthly ministry. And we get the benefit of listening in to a conversation which is noteworthy, not merely because of its content, but because of who was involved. The Samaritan woman stands for a class which was wholeheartedly despised by Orthodox Judaism. The rivalries and hatreds which were the meat and drink of the Jews of his day mattered little to Jesus. His ministry was for all men, for all women, for all peoples, for all time. And when we listen to this conversation, we find that he had something to say to us today. Our text is John chapter 4. We're going to be covering actually about 45 verses, but we're not going to read all of them now. I've given you an introduction. That's the first 6 verses where he had to go to Samaria. And then we catch up at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet, and our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I, who speak to you, am he. Now the text tells us the disciples came back, and the woman left to go into the city to talk to the people there and to bring them out to see Jesus. And then they come out to see him. The disciples and Jesus have a conversation which takes place from verse 31 to verse 38. And then we come back to our text at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, that he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they said to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Listening in on this conversation, and it's familiar to many of us who have read through the gospel and heard sermons, it talks about this incredible encounter between a Samaritan woman and the Messiah. And Jesus gives three spiritual truths to us in this conversation. The first is quite simply, we need living water. It was about noon when Jesus sat next to that well to rest. To meet a woman at the well at this time was relatively unusual. Most water drawing would have happened at dusk when it was not so hot. And any drawing of water to be done in the middle of the day would normally have been done closer to the village, because there was a well closer to the village. Now Jesus meets this woman at this odd hour, which demanded that she carry her water further than necessary. And people have wondered, why is it that the woman went to this well outside of town? And they suggest that possibly she chose that place in order to avoid contact with other women due to her bad reputation. Just an interesting side note. I was writing this out and I actually misspelled bad in my notes. I spelled it with an E instead of an A. Because she had a bad bed reputation. She had five different men. It's just a kind of a funny thing that God gave me this week. And perhaps I need a little extra humor. She's out there alone because she's avoiding the crowds, and she meets Jesus, and he takes this opportunity to speak with a woman who is scorned by her own people. And he requests that she give him water. This is a shocking request in itself, because here is a Jew asking a Samaritan for water. In order for him to drink her water, it meant using her utensil. And Jews wouldn't do that. They wouldn't want to become unclean by touching something to their lips which belonged to a Samaritan. And so the woman responds, "How is it that you're asking me, you a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan, for water?" She opens up this controversy, which is between the Jews and the Samaritans, but Jesus is, he's not interested in the controversies of mankind. He's interested in getting to the heart of what people really need. So as he did with Nicodemus, Jesus immediately lifts the conversation to a higher level, and he speaks instead about God's gift to come and bring living water to all of mankind. He says, what we need is living water. We don't need the water from this well. We need living water. Living water typically meant water that was fed by a stream rather than a water in a pond or a cistern. Living water is the water which was preferred for the purposes of ritual purification. Living water was fresher. Living water had a lot of benefits. Now, Jesus is using this. She's drawing water from a well, and he's saying, we're going to give you living water. And there was this sense that this is a better water. And it was living water which took away defilement and made acceptable worshipers out of unclean men. Living water made acceptable worshipers out of unclean men. He says we all need living water. And he comes and he offers living water. He offers that water not only to the woman at the well, but to each of us. The woman, however, persistently attempts to avoid the issue that Jesus raises. She says, you don't have anything to draw water with. How can you give me water? Her attempt to avoid the issue is useless. Jesus brings her back to the living water which he has come to bring. And he says, the water which I shall give shall become a well of water springing up to eternal life. I'm beginning to see a pattern with Jesus. He had a conversation with Nicodemus and he pointed him towards eternal life. He's now got a conversation with the woman at the well and he's pointing her towards eternal life. Maybe we ought to point people towards the discussion of eternal life. Just a thought. Nicodemus, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about eternal life, the setting there was different, but the language is only slightly different. The message is the same. Jesus came to give eternal life, new life, living life, life springing up from within because we have come into contact with the living water. Jesus contrasts our temporary result of drinking water from the well with the permanent consequences of receiving water from him. Oftentimes, we get dragged down and become thirsty for something greater in our life because we have stopped experiencing the living water. The living water is the Spirit of God which dwells in the believer and gives him life. The life which the living water gives is no tame and stagnant thing. It is the abundant life, the living Spirit within, the Spirit of God living within us, which gives us incredible life throughout all the seasons of life. All the woman wanted was something to save her the effort of the long, hot trip from the village every day. Isn't that sometimes what we do? All we want is God to make it so we can get through the day. And God wants to give us something so much better. So she gets a spiritual lesson from Jesus. There is something better than just asking God to help you through the day. There is something more important than simply quenching your spirit, your physical thirst. Spiritual thirst can only be quenched by living water. We all need this living water. We all need to begin to focus upon those things which are of eternal significance and recognize that in Christ we have that thirst quenched. If the woman has any inkling of what it means to receive living water, she chooses not to display it. Her concern is all about her personal convenience. She wants to make sure that she doesn't have a headache. She wants to make sure she doesn't have to lug that jar of water out to the well. She wants to make sure that she can just relax a little bit, maybe enjoy some retirement time. And as pleasant as it is to think about the necessity of not having to do the normal things of life, to be free from the labor of drawing water, to be free from the daily burden of having to go to work, the thought is impossible, but it is kind of pleasant to think about, isn't it? Oh, we're going to hit retirement and then we'll have all the time in the world. How many of you that are in retirement have all the time in the world? See, mankind is meant to labor, to do things for Christ and his kingdom. This woman wants to have the relief of the burdens of everyday life. She asks for the water, this living water, still assuming, in her request at least, that it is something physical that will make it her life easier. And Jesus responds by saying, I want to make your life richer and better and deeper and more constantly refreshed. Jesus asked her to call her husband. That seems a little out of place. Why suddenly does Jesus want her husband to come out? Well, a couple reasons. One is that it's really more proper and strategic. It's proper because in that day and age, men weren't really supposed to enter into long conversations with someone else's wife. And it was strategic because Jesus knew that the woman was on her fifth husband. And actually, the text kind of makes it sound like it wasn't really her husband. That she's given up the whole marriage thing in favor of just cohabitating. Sounds a lot like the world today. Jesus reveals her life to her. She is forced to realize that this is no ordinary guy just asking for a drink. So, she does what a lot of people do. She tries to change the subject. Let's not talk about me. I can see that you're a prophet. She introduces this distraction. She wants to get it away from the topic of her own sin. So she says, let's talk about the controversy over where we ought to worship God. And amazingly, the tactic works. She has distracted Jesus. Or she's fed right into where he wants to take this conversation. Jesus takes the bait because he has another lesson for her and for us. And it is this: God longs for living worship. Jesus uses the new topic to speak to the essential nature of God and of the worship that should be offered to him. And what he describes is a living worship. There was a controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans over where to worship God. The Samaritans accepted only the Pentateuch and felt that Mount Gerizim was the place of true worship. Both Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and Jacob in Genesis chapter 33 built altars upon Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is the place of the blessing of the people in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And Deuteronomy 12 indicates that an altar was to be constructed on this mountain. The tradition of the Samaritans was that Abraham's offering of Isaac took place on Mount Gerizim. And they also believed that Abraham met Melchizedek here on Mount Gerizim. In fact, if you read through the Pentateuch and look at the events of the timeline of the patriarchs, almost all of the blessed events of their lives took place and seemed to be linked with Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans could make a pretty good argument that we ought to worship God on this mountain. The Jews, however, felt that the law taught only one place where the temple was to stand. And although it was not in the Pentateuch, Jerusalem is the place designated in Scripture. You see that in 2 Chronicles 6 and in Psalm 78. So the Jews felt that the right place to worship God is in Jerusalem. The Samaritans said the right place to worship God is on Mount Gerizim. And the controversy was made even more pointed by the refusal of the Jews to allow the Samaritans to help rebuild a temple in Jerusalem. They were stuck up, I won't work with you type people. And not only that, but they destroyed the temple on Mount Gerizim. There was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Worship was an issue which divided the two peoples. They held to a common God. They held to the common Scripture. They both held to the Pentateuch, but they were sorely divided on the issue of worship. This woman says, okay, I don't really want to talk about the fact that I'm on my fifth husband, so let's talk about worship. And Jesus, instead of taking one side against the other, he says, genuine worship is spiritual. It is not something dependent on places and things. Jesus solemnly predicts that a time is coming when worship will be possible in either place and not limited to one. Because Jesus' concern is with the essential nature of worship. The woman had appealed to the example of our fathers, and Jesus points him to the one Father. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. It is the human spirit which Jesus speaks of. A man must worship, a woman must worship, not simply outwardly by being in the right place and with pride of location, but by dealing honestly and openly with God no matter where you are. God is not looking for people who will worship him in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim. He is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And as a matter of fact, the text says that God the Father is seeking such worshipers. He longs for living worship. This is the important point of this part of the conversation. It is not simply that he accepts such worship. He is actively seeking out those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is not speaking merely of a desirable element in worship. He is speaking of something which is absolutely necessary. And he indicates that the prophecy of Malachi 1:11 has come to pass. Jesus quotes it, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, God's name will be great. In every place, worship, incense, is going to be offered to his name. Jesus tells the woman at the well that a time is now coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He invites us to worship him in living worship. His prescription for living worship does not involve going to the right place. It involves having the right heart, which is drawn deeply from that living water. Jesus is seeking to convey to the woman that God cannot be confined to one place or conceived of as a material being. God is spirit, and living worship is worship which encounters God in spirit and in truth. It entails an attitude, a heart's response to the living water which we have received. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. At this point in the conversation, we've heard two kernels of spiritual truth: the promise of living water, which all of us need, and God's longing for mankind to worship him with living worship. But still, the woman misses the point, and she tries the distraction technique again. She says, all right, I really don't want to hear a sermon. This is my interpretation. You know, he's now gotten into meddling. You know, I just wanted to know, do you worship on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? And she says, and then... he answers, touching too close to home. She says, I don't really want a sermon. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. Jesus hasn't said anything about the Messiah. He hasn't talked at all about this. This woman is just really good at distraction, right? She's like a lot of people that we try to share the gospel with. They keep on changing the topic. And Jesus goes with it. He says, I know that the Messiah is coming. When that one comes, he'll declare all things to you. Now, wouldn't it be great if you were having a conversation with someone and eventually they turned around and say, well, I've heard that there's a Messiah coming. He said, gotcha, now we're getting to the main point. She says, I'm waiting for the Messiah. Isn't that a great thought? Jesus talking to this woman, and now he knows that he's the Messiah. And she lays it out, I'm waiting for the Messiah. Now, interestingly, if you read through Scripture, what you find is that all the times when people talk to Jesus about him being the Messiah, he has kindly passed on the question. He pretty much doesn't respond until you get to the trial before his crucifixion. He pretty much says, I'm not going there. But here, with the woman at the well, he affirms it. He comes to the point. This is the one occasion when he openly states that he's the Messiah. And what he says to her is, I that speak to you, I am he. And he presents himself as the living word. This is the third spiritual truth. And that's the end of the conversation. Look at the text. It's verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then the disciples came back and interrupted the whole thing. And the woman left. She's on the cusp of experiencing living worship because she has met the living word. She has received living water. And so she goes back to the village and brings the people back to Jesus. And they, in turn, receive living water, experience living worship, and embrace the living word. Look at verses 39 to 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So when the Samaritan came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. When the people meet him, they realize he is the answer of God to the sin of the world. He is the living Word. This is his specific claim. This is what Jesus says about himself. I don't say that he's the Messiah. I didn't make this up. He said he was the Messiah. I simply choose to believe what Jesus said. He's presented himself as the living Word. We get to listen in on this conversation and we discover afresh our need for living water. To focus on the things which are of greater significance than merely whether we have to go to work, whether we have to stop by the gas station and get gas in our car, whether we have to go buy bread or bake bread, or we discover again our need for living water, which will spring up within us, which will enable us in all the activities of our life to stay connected to that which is exciting, to the God who lifts up our head. We discover his desire for living worship. And we look to the living Word, who is indeed the Savior of the world. The importance of this conversation. The Samaritan woman is a timeless figure. Not only a typical Samaritan, but a typical human being. Like most men and women, she is almost exclusively concerned with the provision of what will satisfy her physical needs. The welfare of her soul is not her primary concern, but it is the primary concern of our Lord Jesus. And it is primary concern for you. That's why he promised you living water. That's why he longs for you to be involved in living worship. And that's why he presents himself as the living Word. The welfare of our soul is why he came. And he offers to you today living water, living worship, the living Word. Now that's a conversation worth having.